The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Well, good morning again. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. Take it out and open to Luke chapter 8. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? Anybody need a Bible? Looks like we're good. Thank you. Wonderful. Luke chapter 8, if you grabbed one of those red ones on your way in, you'll find Luke 8 on page 1028. That's where you're at. A number of you I know use Bible apps and that kind of thing. That's wonderful. So use Bible app if you like. But we're in Luke chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 22 through 56 here in just a moment. So 22 through the end of the chapter. If you don't own a Bible, by the way, we always encourage people to take one of those red ones with you so you can have a copy of God's Word to read anytime you like. I wonder if you've ever been desperate. I mean, really desperate. Maybe it could be any number of things that have caused that desperation. Maybe you were financially desperate. You know, the kind of situation where you have more month left than paycheck. You spend everything, and where's the money going to come for groceries? Where's the money going to come for rent or mortgage? Where's the money going to come for this or for that? And you're financially desperate. Or maybe you've been emotionally desperate, and you feel somehow all alone in this world, and you want companionship, not a just the kindred fellowship of another human being to talk to. You're tired of listening to all these, press one for this, press one. You want to talk to a human being, and you're emotionally desperate. You might even be depressed. Or perhaps you have been relationally desperate. You have a child at home that's rebelling in some way or another. It could be in a grand way, or it could be in a small way. But the child is doing things that you know is going to ultimately lead to their harm, and you're struck as a parent. You don't know exactly what am I to do? How am I to deal with this? How do I encourage my child to walk in the way that they should walk? Or maybe it's a marriage issue and your marriage is struggling. Your marriage isn't where you know God wants it to be. And you're desperate in the marriage and you want something good to happen. You're at the end of your rope. You don't know which way to turn. Friends, desperate people often do desperate things, don't they? Well, we're going to be looking at four miracles this morning in Luke's gospel. Jesus is going to calm a storm. He's going to exorcise a demon, not exorcise, but exorcise a demon. He's going to heal a woman, and he's going to raise a little girl from the dead. In each of these miracles that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see faith. And we're going to see fear come into play. And so I want you to pay careful attention to that as we're looking at these miracles. Faith and fear. And so if you're in Luke chapter 8, say amen. Let's listen to God's word. You follow along as I read beginning in verse 22 this morning. It says, one day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and they begged him to let him enter these. So he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. When the people went out to see what had happened, they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at his feet, or sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the word. It is indeed the word of the Lord. We pray that you would use it now to mold us and shape us into your image. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So if you're a note taker, my central idea is more of a question this morning. I'm going to answer the question right away, but it's more in the form of a question. And it's, where do we turn when we're desperate? Where do we turn when we're desperate? You know, if you had grown up in my house, so Mary and I in our house, as a child, you learn to answer questions with God, Jesus, the Bible, right? You teach lessons to your children, and you know, I'm a pastor, and so we're trying to teach them a spiritual lesson. Is, you know, what does this have to do? It doesn't matter what the question was. They knew. They just, one of the answers had to be either God, Jesus, or the Bible, because their dad, the pastor, was asking that question. I don't know if you have any similar experience, but that was growing up in our household, and we always used to get a kick out of that, my wife and I, that just, you know, they would keep trying until one of those three answers was the right answer. Well, it turns out that one of those three answers, or actually more than one of those three answers, that's the right answer to this question. Where do we turn when we're desperate? Well, we turn to God. We turn to Jesus. We turn to His Word. And so that's what we're going to see this morning as we look to the text. We're going to see people turning to God, people turning to the Word, and people turning to Jesus. So I have 4 points, one for each of the miracles that I want to make this morning. Point number one is Jesus calms our fears. Jesus calms our fears. Look with me there again in verses 22 through 25. One day, Jesus got in the boat with the disciples. He said to them, this is important what he says to them, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." And so they set out, and as they set out, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" So just a recap of what's happening here. They're getting in the boat. They're on the, some Gospels refer to this as the Sea of Galilee. Here it's being referred to as a lake. I've had the opportunity to be there. It's a very, very large body of water. You can go ahead and put up that picture, Becky. And so this is a picture taken from outside Peter's home in Caesarea, or not Caesarea, in Capernaum. It's taking a picture of the lake. Very large body of water. Jesus gets in the boat. He's asleep, if you will, in the boat. Now, contrast that, by the way, if you know anything about the Old Testament, there's a prophet in the Old Testament named Jonah. Jonah also gets in a boat. Jonah also has the seas go into hyper mode while Jonah's in the boat. But Jonah is also sleeping in the boat. But let's not confuse what's happening with Jonah with what's happening with Jesus. Jonah, if you know that story in the Old Testament, Jonah's running from the Lord. He's quite content to run from God. And he's so content running from God that he's sleeping. He said, "I don't care what God does to me. I'm going to sleep in the midst of this storm." That's not what's happening here with Jesus. Jesus isn't running from God. Rather, his faith is simply in God. He knows that God is going to take care of him. His Father is watching over him. And so consider those two examples, the one of Jonah, the one of Jesus. But this windstorm comes upon the lake quite suddenly. You might be able to see it in this picture or maybe not, but the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by very high mountains. We're not super high mountains, but they're high mountains. The sea itself is actually below sea level. And so windstorms would often come up over those mountains, and you know, you might be just fine in one moment, and then 10 minutes later, you're in the midst of a terrible storm on the mountain or on the sea. It was a common occurrence. And so that's what's happening here. All of a sudden, they find themselves in the midst of this terrible windstorm, and the waves are raging against the boat. Now, picture this. Trained fishermen. We don't know the occupation of all of the disciples, but we know at least 4 of them were trained fishermen. I mean, this is what they did for a living. They fished on that lake all of their life growing up. And these trained fishermen are so afraid for their lives that they go to wake up Jesus. Jesus, who, by the way, is still sleeping in the midst of the storm. And they wake Jesus up. "Master, Master, we're perishing." And so Jesus gets up and he speaks to the wind and the wave. The text actually, he rebukes the wind and the waves. and it stops. And picture, if you will, a glassy calm on the sea. And then he says to them, where is your faith? Now, where does that comment come from? Where is your faith? Now, remember, I said this was important. Up there in verse 22, Jesus said, let us go across to the other side of the lake. Jesus said, I've got a plan. We're going to the other side of the lake. Jesus didn't say, let us go halfway across the lake and drown in the middle of this lake. Jesus had a plan. We're going to the other side of the lake. And so let's make it to the other side of the lake. But them in the middle of the lake, they're afraid. They don't have the faith that they're actually going to make it to the other side of the lake. And so they wake up Jesus, and Jesus says to them, where is your faith? Now, if you and I had been on that boat, we would have reacted just like those disciples. I mean, this man just gets up and says, stop. And the winds and the waves stop. I want you to know something, friends, that the authority of God lies in His person and who He is. But that authority is acted upon His Word. That when God says something, that something comes into effect. That's how God works. So, for example, think about creation. Genesis chapter 1. You needn't turn there, but just think about that. So in the beginning was God. That God was always there. He had always had authority. That's who He is. It's in His person. Before He ever spoke a word, God had authority. But then in that first chapter of Genesis, 11 times the text says, and God said, and God said, and God said, over and over and over again. In 30 verses, 11 times, God said. Or think about just the whole counsel of Scripture. That phrase, God said, or something, for example, thus says the Lord, or something similar to that. That type of phrase appears over 3,800 times. 3,800 times in the Bible. God said, or thus says the Lord. Friends, God speaks. And things happen. So now back to Jesus and His speaking. He speaks in a declarative voice two times in this passage. One, let's go across to the other side of the lake. Let's do this. He's declaring it. And secondly, He rebukes the wind and the wave. He tells them to stop. Now, either act of speaking should have given the disciples great faith. But you'll notice at least twice in those four verses right there, at least twice, the disciples respond with fear instead of faith. Where is your faith? Don't you know, he's asking, don't you know that my words have power? Friends, the same thing could be said to us today, couldn't it? But Jesus could say to us today, don't you know that my words have power? You see, the disciples were fearing for their lives. But I wonder what kind of fears that we've come here this morning with. Maybe you're not fearing for your life. Maybe you are. I don't know your circumstances. Maybe you have just, if you will, a run-of-the-mill fear of man. A fear of man. So you're afraid. You know there's a conversation that you should have with a brother or sister. You know, I need to have this conversation. But you're afraid of how they're going to react, and I don't want to upset him, or I don't want to upset her. And so you have a fear of man. Or you have a friend or a family member who doesn't know Jesus. You know you should have a gospel conversation with this person. You know that. You know the Word teaches us that the importance of sharing our faith. But you're afraid. Man, are they going to think I'm some kind of Jesus freak or something? And you have a fear of man. Maybe that's your fear. Maybe you have a fear of commitment. And so because you have this fear of commitment, you are loath to enter into and engage in deep, open relationships with one another. You don't do that. You don't, if you will, lay out your soul before somebody else because you're afraid of committing yourself to somebody else. You're afraid, if you will, you have a fear of the vulnerability that comes with this type of committed relationship. I'm not just talking about a marriage relationship. I'm talking about any type of genuine, committed relationship to a brother or a sister in Christ. Maybe that's your fear of commitment. Or maybe you have a fear of what the future holds. Just maybe you have a new job and will I be able to do this? Or you're in your job and you don't like your job and like what's going to be the future for me? Maybe you've had a medical diagnosis. You don't know what the future holds. Or it's just a general not knowing. I don't know what the future holds. And that makes me very anxious. I like to plan out my schedule. I like to know what I'm going to be doing at 11:15 and then what's going to be happening at 11:18. I'm that kind of planner. And I have a fear of the future, what it holds. I want to be in control. Well, friends, don't you know that faith in Jesus can calm your fears? He has the power to speak to the winds and the waves, and they obey Him. I mean, wrap your mind around that. I've been on boats before, but I've never been on a boat with somebody who just says, stop it. And then the winds and the waves stop it. I've never had that. But Jesus can do that. And this is not just a story of something He did 2,000 years ago. Jesus still has that power today. Trust God. And trust His Word. Jesus calms our fears. Point number two. Jesus sets us free. He sets us free. Look there, beginning of verse 26. He sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land there, met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes and had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. For many a time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him, and they begged him. Notice the fear there. They begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. And so Jesus gave them permission. And then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. Now, a quick word before we talk about the miracle itself, a quick word about demon possession. I don't know where you're at on that, and some people look at that and they go, that's kind of hocus pocus, and you know, we're a modern society, we really don't believe in demon possession, and that's kind of, you know, maybe the man had epilepsy or he had some other kind of medical diagnosis, and when he fell down and he started shaking violently, he said, "Oh, he's got a demon." Friends, he had a demon. Okay? He had a demon. And we understand from the Word of God, and if you don't believe the Word of God, then maybe we can get into a longer conversation, but we understand from the Word of God that the world we live in here is not merely a physical world. I mean, it's not a world that we can just touch. We live in a world that is beyond, it is a physical world, but it's more than that. It's also a spiritual world. And the Word of God teaches us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against cosmic powers, against spiritual forces. There are such a thing as angels. And there are such things as demons. These things exist. I'm not suggesting that there's an angel or a demon behind every rock. Okay? But we live in a spiritual world. And so here we have this man who's possessed with a demon. And he meets Jesus. I mean, he's right there to meet him when Jesus gets out of the boat. And immediately, note that the demon recognizes Jesus. "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And there's a quick word here. Demons aren't stupid. Okay? They're not stupid. So do you believe that there's a God? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. That's James chapter 2, by the way. Okay, the demons believe in God. They know that that is true. And so here they see Jesus. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And so Jesus commands the demons then to leave the man. And they beg Jesus, oh, please don't send us into the abyss. That would be a reference, Revelation chapter 9, the pit where there's a bottomless pit, okay? Don't send us to the abyss. And so Jesus, notice this, this is important. In verse 32, he gives them permission. The demons don't have authority on their own. Demons are powerful. Satan is powerful. Satan exists. He's not just, he's not a guy with little pointy ears and a tail and a pitchfork. That's not who Satan is. Satan is real, but he doesn't have ultimate authority. God has that authority. And so Jesus, who is God in the flesh, gives the demons permission. And they enter the swine. The swine go charging down the hill and they drown. Well, word gets back to the city. The herdsmen, they go, they tell everybody what's happened. And all the townspeople to come, when they get there, what do they see? Here's this guy. I mean, you can imagine this guy, everybody knows this guy. I mean, this is a guy who's for years been running around naked, right? Yeah, naked, that's the right word, naked. Okay, that's how he's been running around naked in a graveyard. Everybody knows who he is. But there he is, clothed, sitting in his right mind. And then notice this, the people were afraid, very afraid. Now notice again, just as with the first miracle, notice this, that it's through the spoken word of Christ that this man is set free. Listen, friends, we have not been left without a witness. We have a witness to the spoken word of Christ. We have a witness. If you want to be set free, you can turn to Jesus and to His Word, and He will set you free. Now the question might be, well, what do you need to be set free from? Now, if you say, well, I don't have anything to be set free from, then you might want to start with saying, Lord, set me free from my pride and from my ignorance. Because we all have something we need to be set free with or from. That's true of all of us. We're all broken creatures. We all live in a fallen world. None of us have our act together. We might put on like that in front of one another, but we don't have our act together. We all have weaknesses. Maybe you need to be set free from anger. I've shared with you before openly, so much that it's become a little joke whenever I play golf with people, that I used to have a horrendous anger problem on the golf course. I'm talking, if there are others of you who don't know the story, I'm talking like breaking golf clubs kind of anger, not just going, ugh. Multiple golf clubs on a golf course. Nothing I'm proud about. And how I struggled with that for years. For years, saying to myself, give myself a pep talk on the way to the golf course, and today, it's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen. I'm going to overcome today. I can do it. Every time I would fail. Every time. Until one day I realized it's not by my strength that those things happen. And I've been a Christian for years, but I was like, all of a sudden I said, maybe I ought to pray about this. You ever get to that point where you've been trying something, and all of a sudden just light bulb goes off. Maybe I should pray about this. That might be a good idea. And I remember getting on my knees and praying, Lord God, you know how I've been trying to overcome this anger. I can't do it. And just like that, the Lord set me free. I've not broken a club since then. I've not thrown a club in anger since then. I get frustrated when I hit a bad shot. Okay, I'm a human being just like anybody else. But I'm a different man on the golf course, completely different. Maybe you struggle with anger. You need to be set free from that. Maybe for you it's alcohol or drugs. That's not an issue I've ever struggled with. But maybe for you it is. But I want you to know that God can set you free from that as well. Understand this, friends. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you need to be set free from that. trust God, and He can set you free from that. Maybe for you, you need to be set free from sexual immorality. Maybe it's just a heart that's enraged with lust. It shows itself perhaps in pornography, or it shows itself in sex outside of marriage, or wherever it might be. This is where your heart is. You don't want it to be there. You know that you're not supposed to go there, but you do. You need to be set free from sexual immorality. Friends, Jesus can set you free. Maybe for you it's depression. So the men's breakfast yesterday, by the way, Greg did a fantastic job sharing his testimony yesterday. Gentlemen, just a word to the gentlemen here. If you're not coming to the men's breakfast, I know sometimes you can't be there every week. I can't be there, or every month. I don't make it every month. Myself, you know, I've got a child to play soccer and I can't be there every month, but you missed a blessing yesterday as that brother was sharing his testimony yesterday. You missed a blessing. Try to be there if you can. Don't want to put that as a burden on you, if you will. You know your family schedules better than I do, but that was a blessing. But anyway, it wasn't Greg, it was somebody else that was sharing yesterday. 40 plus million people in America suffer from depression, like clinical depression. It's amazing. I know I go through, I assume I'm like just about everybody else. I go through times when I'm kind of in the doldrums, where I feel like, you know, got an Eeyore type of mentality, woe is me. And I assume that's fairly natural. Maybe it's not. Maybe you need to see somebody about that. But maybe that's you. Maybe you suffer from depression. And you want to be set free from that. Friends, Jesus can set you free from that. Notice this here in the story. The formerly demon-possessed man, he's so happy, as in verse 38, he's so happy, says the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own home and declare how much God has done for you." He wanted to travel with Jesus. I mean, can we blame him from that, right? By the way, I'm looking forward to meeting this formerly demon-possessed man when I get to glory. I really am. As I was studying this week, I thought, I'm going to look forward to that conversation. That's going to be a good conversation. He wanted to be with Jesus, but Jesus had other plans. Jesus says, no, you're not getting with me. It's not like, hey, I'd love to, but there's not enough space in the boat. We already got, you know, a dozen of us in here. That's not what No, you're not going to come with me. He tells him, rather, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. If you know me at all, you know I'm very passionate about missions. I think it's something that, this is part of who I am. I just don't understand why everybody's not as passionate about it as I am. I love missions. Mission trips. But here's one thing I'm convinced of. An airplane doesn't make you a missionary, nor does it make you an evangelist. Let me explain what I mean. You know, some people get really passionate about missions and I want to share Jesus with people. And if you just put me on that plane and you send me to another country, I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. But you don't do it here. You don't share Christ here. There's nothing about that airplane. There's nothing about the oxygen level at 30,000 feet or 40,000 feet, wherever you're at. There's nothing about that all of a sudden will turn you into an evangelist or turn you into a missionary. If you're not doing it in your home, in your hometown, then you're not going to be doing it wherever you go. And it's often those people who are closest to us, either geographically speaking closest to us, or perhaps relationally speaking or personally speaking, like our family members. It's often those people who are closest to us with whom we fail to share the good news. I don't know if that's true for you. I see that on a regular basis. That's not what happened to this man. Jesus says, "Nope, you're not coming with me. You need to go to your town and you need to tell everybody what God has done for you." He doesn't walk away and go, "Oh, I wish I could go with Jesus." No, look with me at the last half of verse 39. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Friends, when's the last time you proclaimed how much Jesus had done for you? When's the last time you did that? Point number three. Jesus heals our broken bodies. I'm sorry, I've been getting a little bit carried away. Verse 40. I won't read the whole passage here. Let me just summarize a bit. Jesus is, he's on his way first to a man named Jairus' house. Jairus is the ruler in the synagogue. We're going to come back to him in a moment. But Jesus is walking. He's in this great crowd. Imagine this throng of people around him. Picture if you've ever been in D.C. on the metro at rush hour, okay? Picture one of those metro cars at rush hour. You're in D.C. and people, just a mass of humanity all around you. And then there comes this desperate woman. This desperate woman has been bleeding for 12 years. And it's referring to a menstrual type of bleeding, okay? She's had a menstrual bleed for 12 years without stop. And she reaches out to touch Jesus. Now, I want you to get a picture of how desperate this woman is. Because in her menstrual bleeding, she would have been considered unclean. So when a woman's normal cycle came, during that time of her normal, a woman was unclean during that normal cycle. And until she bathed, after the cycle was over, she was unclean. But for the normal woman, that would end after she bathed. So, you know, there would be a short period of time during the month where she would be unclean, but then she would bathe and everything would be okay. And she could return to fellowship. She could be a part of the community again. This woman has been going for 12 years without relief. And she's been unclean, not welcomed, if you will, into the Jewish community. She's been an outcast for 12 years. Luke tells us that she spent all of her money on physicians. She's desperate. She wants somebody to help her. And she can't find anybody to help her. And so in her desperation, she reaches out and she grabs the hem of Jesus' garment. And the text says, immediately she's healed. Now Jesus recognizes that something, he doesn't see her, but he recognizes that something has happened. And so he says, who touched me? Now again, you're on a metro car at rush hour. Who touched me? And Peter's like, dude, what are you talking about? Who touched you? There's 100 people that touch you. I mean, you're in a sea of humanity right now. They can't help but touch you right now. What do you mean, who touched you? And so Jesus says, no. Somebody touched me. I felt the power go out from me. Somebody touched me. And so the woman recognizes that she's been discovered. She recognizes that she's been discovered. This is verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. What's the fear, if you will, there? She came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now, this miracle is a little bit different than the first two and the last one. Because in this miracle, this is the only miracle in which Jesus doesn't say something in order to make the miracle happen. This miracle happens because of the woman's faith. She reaches out and she grabs hold of the hem and, daughter, your faith has made you well. Friends, do you believe? Do you believe that faith in Jesus can heal our broken bodies today? Well, I hope you would say yes and amen. Otherwise, we'd have to say, I don't believe this story. Otherwise, we'd have to say, well, why did we gather around our sister last week and pray for our sister last week? If we don't believe that faith can bring healing. And this isn't the only story in the New Testament where this type of faith brings healing. In Mark chapter 10, there is blind Bartimaeus who is able to see again. In Luke chapter 17, we'll get there later this year. There's 10 lepers that come and their faith they're made well. In Matthew chapter 8, there's a single leper that comes to Jesus in faith and he's healed. And we can multiply these healing examples over and over and over again. But now, I do also need to say this, that the scriptures specifically say that sometimes Jesus didn't or wouldn't perform a miracle because of their lack of faith. It's in Mark chapter 6. And so, yes, We believe that the prayer of faith can heal, but listen, we also need to be careful about running off the road on the other side as well. There's a teaching today that's prevalent in the church today. It's called positive confession, or name it and claim it, as it's often referred to. And here's what that says. Name and claim it says this. You pray with absolute faith, with no doubt whatsoever, and then you claim your healing. And if we have enough faith, we'll be healed. And if we don't have enough faith, we won't be healed. Friends, that teaching is of the devil. It is of the devil. That's not an overstatement. It is of the devil. It ignores, here's three reasons I'm going to say it's of the devil. It ignores divine sovereignty. It ignores that there is a God who is sovereign over this world, that I can just by claiming in my own faith that I can, if you will, overrule God and what God wants to do. I'll remind you that Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." That's how Jesus prayed. Second reason I say it's of the devil is it is cruel to say that. And here's why I say that's cruel. I say it's cruel because when the person isn't healed, then this is what you're saying to them. Well, not only are you still sick, but let me also add this to it. You lack faith. So you're still sick, and now you lack faith as well. And you just heap burdens upon somebody because they weren't healed, all the while ignoring the fact that God might have some other plan in store. Third reason I say it's of the devil is it doesn't agree with reality. I think most of us would agree that the Apostle Paul was a man of faith. He was a man who, you know, did miraculous works in the name of the Lord, a man of deep faith. But you know that Paul, some of you will know this, Paul had what he called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what his thorn in the flesh was, but it was something that tormented him, something that bothered him. It bothered him so much that three times, Paul says, I asked the Lord to remove this thorn from me. Three times he pleaded, "Lord, take this away." And so if he was a man of faith, then the thorn should have gone away, right? Three times praying, but it didn't. And the Lord said to him, "My strength is perfected in your weakness." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to follow up on that. Okay. So what's the application, if you will, from this woman's healing? What should we do? What are we learning from this woman's healing? Let me say four things real quick. Number one, we should pray in faith. We should believe that God is capable of healing. And we reach out, if you will, in faith and grab hold of the hem of Jesus' garments, believing that God is capable. Second, what do we do when we're sick and we're desperate? Well, we do what the Bible tells us to. We call on the elders of the church to pray over us. That's James chapter 5. Call on them to pray over you. Third, recognize that God is good, friends. God is good and He's sovereign over this world. Sometimes He has a different plan for us, but we pray, "Not my will, but your will be done." Fourth, we pray that whatever happens in our lives, that God will be glorified in our weakness. That God will be glorified in our weakness. Friends, He's able to heal. He's capable of healing. He's done it many, many times. Even in this very congregation, we have testimonies of how God has done that. And praise God for that. But sometimes He hasn't healed. Sometimes God has, well, all the time, God knows better than we know. All right? And so we trust Him. Jesus heals our broken bodies. Point number three. Final point is Jesus gives us new life. Jesus gives us new life. And so we're back to Jairus here. This is verses 49 and following. Again, I won't read the text. Word comes back to Jesus there in verse 49. Don't bother the teacher. The little girl is dead. And so Jesus speaks again. "Do not fear, only believe. She will be well." Now, inside the house and outside the house, there would have been flooded with mourners. There were, if you will, almost a class of professional mourners in that day and age, where people would come and they would mourn in the community and they would gather around. So Jesus shows up. So again, a picture of a house. Inside there's already some people. Outside there's people. Jesus goes into the house. He only takes Peter, James, and John. That's his inner three, if you will, of his 12 disciples. He takes those inside with mom and dad. And he says to them, "Do not weep, for she's not dead, but she's sleeping." Now, friends, Jesus knows good and well she's dead, but he's referring to the fact that this is just a temporary thing. It's just a temporary thing. Now, the crowd laughed. The ones who are already inside the house, you know, he doesn't bring them in with him, but they're already inside the house, the professional mourner class. They're there. They laugh. Of course she's dead. You know, this isn't our first rodeo, Jesus. We've been around dead people before. We know she's dead. And so Jesus speaks, verse 54, "Child, arise," a command. And the little girl gets up. Mom and dad are amazed. You might say that there is a sense of awe or even fear in their response. I wonder if when we read that, we think, well, that's kind of cool that Jesus did things like this back in the day, where he would actually heal people and bring people back to life. You know, Jesus said, "I wish he would do that today. I wish he would bring people back to life today." Well, friends, for time's sake, let me just say this. He does bring people back to life today. He gives us spiritual life today. You see, the Bible teaches us that we were all, every one of us, no exceptions, every one of us, that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. That through our sin, that we were dead. But Christ, in His grace, gave us new life. That through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we now can have new life in Christ. If you haven't experienced that new life, you say, "Well, I'm not dead. You know, you walked in this morning, I'm not dead." Friends, you might not realize it, but spiritually, apart from Christ, you are dead. Now, one day, I pray that God will open your eyes and you'll recognize that. But I'm here to tell you that there's a cure for that spiritual deadness, and His name is Jesus. That you can trust in Him and He will give you new life. I'm going to close with this very brief illustration about fear and faith, since that's over and over again here in this text. Most of you, if probably not all of you, are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia. Here I'm not referring so much to the movies, although the movies are wonderful. Glad you watch the movies. I'm here referring to the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. There's a scene in the book where I believe it's Mrs. Beaver is explaining to Susan about Aslan. Aslan is a type of Christ, okay? That's who he represents in that movie. C.S. Lewis wrote it for his grandchildren, I believe, and he's a type. Aslan represents Christ. And Mrs. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Susan responds, "Ooh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." And Mr. Beaver responds and says, "Safe? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Friends, when we come to Christ, there's a bit of fear that we stand before the King of the universe. But that fear is washed away when we recognize that He's good, that He's the King, and He'll welcome us home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the cross, Lord. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who gave Himself that we might have life. Lord, I pray for anyone who's here today. Perhaps they're facing fears of their own. They have things that they need to be set free from. They have physical issues affecting their earthly bodies. Perhaps they walked in even dead this morning. Father, to know that Your Son Jesus is the answer to all of our fears, to to all of the things that we need to be set free from all of our infirmities, that your Son Jesus is even the answer for life itself. Lord, I pray that we would turn to you in faith, not in fear, responding as obedient children. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.